And my name is Carol Bennett. I'm married to a man named Abel, which makes it funny that we're talking about Cain and Abel, because my Abel really is righteous and faithful, and sometimes it's super annoying. Because righteous, as we're going to get to talk about, is doing right between God and man. And he really does do the right thing every time. It's sickening. But that is for my protection. Do you know what I mean? Like even things that annoy you about your man is really for your protection and your wisdom. And so God has been teaching me how to say, Abel's always right, and it's for my protection. He would say that is a lie. He's not always right, but he even knows when he's wrong. That's how right he is. I have three girls. Two are in college, and one is a senior. Okay, so this usually happens to me. People are like, what? Yes, I had kids when I was very young, and now I'm ready to, like, enter, like, what called empty nesting. But I feel like, yes, I can finally have, the life people usually have in their 20s before they have children. I had children. So it's super exciting to me. But, I mean, I love the girls, whatever. I notice you guys are already doing this, but sometimes I have to say it. I tend to say funny things or make funny faces. It's okay to laugh. And so please do, or I'll start making it more and more ridiculous. And instead of being like, oh, look at that cute, funny girl up there, it's like, wow, she is pathetic. So for my own protection, if I say something that you think is funny, laugh. It's okay. I'll like it. Also, I struggle with insecurity. You may not realize that, but it's true. So I'm also very relational. So if I say something and you're like, ooh, that's good, feel free to give a, ooh, that's good. Or if I say something that you're like, ooh, you know, whatever, I don't want you to say like, that's not biblical. Like, that's not going to help me. So So for my own sake, like give a good amen or like praise Jesus, but not like, oh boy, yeah, you're wrong. Okay, so I think we got that going on. The last thing I want to tell you is that I am not a biblical scholar yet. So when what I have to say isn't necessarily like deep theological teaching, but I'm a great storyteller. So probably you'll get more just so you know what to expect a little bit. Okay, introduction over. Let's look at your handouts. Of course, this semester we are studying Hebrews 11, and Sherilyn was, oh my gosh, that word from that she shared last week was so good. So if you missed it, go back and listen to it. But Hebrews 11, and I got Hebrews 11:4, which I wrote on your handouts in two different versions. The first version is the NIV. So let's read that. I'll read it out loud. You can read it in your mind. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Okay, now let's read the Passion Translation, which if you're unfamiliar with, you can ask me about later. But we've been talking about it here a little bit. It's just a different translation. Faith moved Abel to choose a more acceptable sacrifice to offer God than his brother Cain. And God declared him righteous because of his offering of faith. By his faith, Abel still speaks instruction to us today, even though he is long dead. In there, it says the word faith a lot, and I like to look up the Jesus word, like the Bible words, like faith and righteousness. I like to look them up just to refresh myself that we're not just talking Christian stuff and we don't really know what we're talking about. So Professor Google says that the definition of faith, which I think is on your handout, is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. There's a second definition I didn't put on your handouts that means a strong belief in God or doctrines of a religion. But I love that definition of complete trust or confidence in someone or some things. I think it's important to understand that that is what Abel's story is about. Abel understood what it was like to have complete trust in God. But in order to know why, we got to read Abel's story, right? So if you brought your Bible, turn to Genesis 4, 1 through, we're going to read 1 through 18, sort of. If you don't have a Bible, don't freak out. I think there's some extras back in there. So if you don't have one, anyone? Anyone? Okay. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, Genesis is in the very beginning. It's probably like the fourth or fifth page of the book. Oh, no, it's a little bit further down. Yeah, I switched it. Sorry, after I made the handout. So just wait on that Genesis 3. Thank you for saying that. But the story... Oh, yes. Can you get our dear friend an extra Bible? Oh my gosh, I totally understand. I'm with you. Cool. Yeah, Genesis 4, and we're going to read 1 through 18. So, first I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story of Cain and Abel, if you're unfamiliar. It's kind of a depressing story. I'm just going to let you know. I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Cain kills Abel. Abel gets murdered. The good guy gets murdered. It's kind of depressing. It's about basically about two brothers. So let me tell you first about Cain. Cain was the older brother. He was the first one born to Adam and Eve. He was like the crop farmer. He grew all the vegetables. And of the two brothers, I think that Cain had the harder job. So I did that right on the handout. If you look back in Genesis 3, I'll read it to you. But Cain had to live out the curse of his father, Adam. Now, to explain that is that Adam and Eve, if we all know, were in the garden. They had a fabulous life with the Lord. He walked with them. He gave them food. Like, he grew, everything was perfect. And then he said, but don't eat from this tree. And then they did. And then cause and effect, a curse came upon them because they disobeyed. And this is the curse in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Let me read it to you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return from the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you return. So you can see, like, Cain, his job was to grow the crops, right? Except he has to grow the crops out of this curse of his father. It seems kind of unfair. So a little bit, I understand a little bit of his plight. My dad is an alcoholic, and his dad was an alcoholic, and his dad was an alcoholic. So I am living out the curse of alcoholism in my family. Except I have to cut that off. But what does that mean? Well, it means that I can't get drunk because I'm inviting that curse to prolong in my family. Does that make sense? So I kind of get, like, well, like, Cain was consumed with anger, and a little bit of that, like, think about it. His job was to work out the curse of his father. He was also bitter and jealous. He was complaining. He blamed God. And I saw in here how he is sort of the imagery of religion. He almost is like a foreshadowing of the Pharisees in a way, because he's working what God has told him to, except he's doing it super mad and angry. He's not doing it joyfully. He's not doing it up to the best of his ability. He's just following the letter of the law. Okay, so now there's his younger brother, Abel. He's the second son born to Adam and Eve, and I like to call him the flock farmer. And he raised the sheep or the cattle or whatever. He was in charge of the livestock. And I imagine his brother Cain thought, I got to try to grow vegetables out of a cursed ground, and off you are, like, petting sheep and feeding goats and oh, look, baby animals, and I'm here, like, struggling so hard. But it says that Abel was a righteous man. We read that in Hebrews 4. And like I said before, righteous just means that you're doing what is right before God and man. So he just did right stuff. Abel was also faithful. Well, what does that mean? It means he was full of faith. He was full of confidence and trusting in who God was. So he is sort of the imagery of what it's like to be in relationship with the Father. He worked his job. He, as we'll see, gave his offering because he loved God and because he knew he was loved by God. And they had this love relationship, and he was open with God, and he totally understood who the Father was and who God was, and he didn't believe the lie that Cain did about who God really wasn't. I think that real trust can only grow out of a real love relationship with God. This is on your handout. Real trust can only grow out of a real love relationship with God. See, Cain didn't trust God because he didn't know him, he didn't like him, he didn't think he was fair, he didn't feel loved by him, and he didn't have any overflowing love feelings for God. He's just mad at him. I understand what this is like, because for 39-ish years of my life, I can't say I was mad at God, but I didn't understand who he was. I just saw him as always being disappointed with me. I was disappointed with me, and so I felt like he was even more disappointed with me. I felt like he was mad at me all the time because I couldn't keep all the commandments. I tried so hard. I cannot tell you how hard I tried to be loving and patient and kind, and I was super bad at it. I yelled at the children. I was selfish, and I thought, oh, you gotta just be so mad at me because I'm so mad at me. So I understand what it's like to not have a great view of who God is and to feel the pressure and the burden and the sadness in that. It just feels so overwhelming. At one point, I couldn't even talk to God because I felt like there was so much failure between our relationship that it was just too overwhelming to even talk to him because I just couldn't do it. And when God started to show me, and I was able first to be honest with him and say, like, I don't know who you are, and you say you're good, but there's nothing in my life that looks good. Like, if something bad was going to happen one out of 95 times, it was usually just happened to me, like, weird things. Like, oh, this rarely ever happens. It happened to me. So in my life, I never saw... I didn't have any experience, in my opinion, in my view that was this wide, of how God was good, so I couldn't really accept that he was good. Does that make sense? So once I had some very, I think I reached a level of desperation where I will do anything, and I met with Sherilyn, that's when I met Sherilyn, and I saw in her something that I wanted so much, so I followed her around like a little puppy, didn't say anything, like, until I started to feel a little bit different, and I started to be honest with God, and I started to be like, here's my crappy self, do something with it. Like, I'm serious, that was where I was, but that was like a big step for me. And then I just slowly, and then I met another woman who radically changed who I was and who God was for me. So if that's you, just hold on to the end. Maybe I can help you. Oh, maybe God can help you, I should say. Yikes, Carol. So let's read the story in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I like the NIV for right now. I don't usually like the NIV, but somehow this got me. Okay, I shouldn't have said that either. I love the NIV. I love all Bible trans. Okay. All right, verse 1. Stop talking, Carol. Okay. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain became very angry, and his face was downcast. Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. Sometimes when I read this, I had so many questions that were not answered. Like, I'm not even going to tell you. It's not necessary to tell you. But so many questions. So I had to go and read a commentary because I told you I'm not a biblical scholar. So if you want to read that commentary, I Googled... Google Matthew Henry, Cain and Abel, biblical commentary. Just that's where I got a lot of my information. And also, I love my friend Sue says that the language of the heart is images. So I used a lot of my imagination in this story. So I might say some things that didn't actually happen, but I'm the teacher, so you get to use my imagination. When you read the story, you can use your imagination. Here's what I see in this first part. Of course, I told you about Cain and Abel. And in the time that they were having this ceremony, they didn't really know what kind of ceremony it was. If it was like they had to do it once a week, if they had to, it was like the end of the harvest ceremony, or if it was like an anniversary of the fall of Adam and Eve. They like the dude that I wrote, he said, didn't know what kind of ceremony. But in this, they had to bring an offering to offer to God. An offering is a gift. So Cain is the oldest. He would have brought his gift first. So he brings in his bull. And I think we can use our imaginations and say that whatever was in that bull was probably not the best fruits and vegetables that he had to offer. He either walked along, I can imagine him walking along the RV harvest crops and like picking up the crap that was left behind, put it in the basket, or else he went through like all the harvest and was like, ooh, this one has a bug, give that to the Lord. Like, oh, this one's half rotten, put that in the bucket. Like, for some reason, he did not give his best, but he obeyed, right? He brought an offering. But then Abel, his offering, I can imagine him out in the fields of the sheep or whatever with the Lord. And he's like, oh, Lord, which one do you want? I will give it to you. You are so faithful to me. I love you so much. Which one do you want? What about Sally? She's a fine-looking sheep. And the Lord's like, oh, yeah, that's a good one. Sally's a good one. And he's like, oh, what about Big Bertha? That is a succulent lamb. Like, I could make serious lamb chops out of that, but I'm going to give it to you if you want. And he's like, Abel, you just pick out whatever you want, and I'm going to know that it's from you and that you give me whatever gift you want. And he's like, okay, Lord, you just wait. I'm going to surprise you with, like, the most amazing, amazing offering that you have. So you can kind of see the difference, right? So when they go to give this offering, Cain would have come in first. He sits down his bowl of whatever. And then Abel brings in his, and it's probably a variety of like five different sheep, right? Because he took the best parts of each one, and he just puts it down and offers it to the Lord. And the commentator said probably fire from heaven came down and burned up Abel's offering. And you can imagine that Cain's is just sitting there. Like, that had to be so embarrassing and kind of humiliating for him that fire didn't come down and burn his up. Because if anyone has been around boys, they know how exciting fire is. So imagine fire from heaven. And So I see how his face would have been downcast. I also think that probably he had offered this before, his meager little gift, and God probably burned it up before. And maybe God was like, hey, we need to work on this, Cain. Like, talk to me about your angry heart. Come on and talk to me. He's our father. He talks to us like we would talk to our children. And maybe Cain was like, all right, it'll do better next time. And then he did good for a while. And then because he was trying to do it all on his own and he hadn't changed his angry heart, he went back to giving the really lame offering. Maybe. That's only in my own imagination. But I can see that in myself. Sometimes God calls me to something, like says to me, hey, Carol, you're kind of getting a little bit angry with your kids and short-tempered. Do you think maybe you should work on that? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll do better. And then sooner or later, you know, I'm being angry again. So let's keep reading. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? I love that, because what does that show? That God sees him, and he sees, he cares about him, and he wants to know, like, why are you angry? Because we all know that God knows why he's angry, right? Probably better than he does. Verse 7. If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I think this is an amazing picture of God, because God isn't one who's going to tell us to do something without letting us know how to do it. Does that make sense? Like, if I try to do it, like I said, I try to be better and then I can't, and then I try and then I feel convicted, and then I'm like, oh, thank you for your mercy, and then I try again and then I can't. God always has a plan, and he obviously had talked to Cain about this before, because he said, you know what's right. But what happens when we don't do what is right? That sin will begin to be crouching at our door. It's gonna come and try to visit you. And then if you let that sin come in, it will rule over your heart instead of him. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anything to rule my heart but Jesus. Let's keep reading, verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. I like this, because he probably was like, Abel was little brother, like, okay, Cain, you know, like, even though, you know, I don't know. I have a husband that has older brothers. He would totally be like, okay, let's go out to the field. And he lures him out there, and then it says, while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he says, I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And I love in the message, it says, am I his babysitter? Then verse 10, the Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer of the earth. This is the part I don't totally get, but maybe someday I will. But because he committed the sin and killed his brother, cause and effect caused him to have an even worse curse put on him. So not only did he have to work, before he had to work the ground of his father's curse, which was hard, now he would not be able to grow crops at all. And it says he would wander around restlessly. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. It's just my imagination. But I'm not so sure that meant like he would wander the earth restlessly. I think, like, think of a time when God really has said to you, like, you need to do this and you don't. You feel restless about it. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can't sleep. Your mind is always going. Perhaps that's what God meant. I don't know. Then let's read verse 13. This is funny to me. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer of the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, I have teenage girls. I don't know about you, but this is so a teenage answer to me. Like, not only did he over-exaggerate what the Lord says, but he twisted it so that it was worse and made God seem more unfair than he even thought he was. He was like, oh God, I'm going deeper. I'm going deeper into how horrible you are. As a mother of teenage girls, this has happened to me. But he says to the Lord, like, now I have to leave your presence. Well, when did God say he had to leave his presence? Never. And then he says, and now everyone's going to try to kill me. Now, did God say that? No. But because he had let sin and let his angry heart take that step to rule over him, he saw that God was punishing him more than God really was. Do you see that? Now, this is the best part of the story, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, not so, which can be translated very well. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer from vengeance seven times over. That means that the curse that is on Cain will come seven times over if anyone kills him. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is the best part of the story because even in Cain's tantrum, God shows him grace and love. He's like, okay, you're worried about people killing you? I'm going to make it so that no one can kill you. Dude, I'm on your side. And the commentator said that I think, like, oh, man, he must have made him real hideous, right? He put a giant birthmark over his face or something, or made him disfigured or gave him leprosy or something so no one would come near him, right? Well, the commentator said that that God made him so awesome looking that no one would want to challenge him to kill him. Meaning, like, he must have given him, like, big muscles and, like, made him just look super tough. Like, isn't that amazing? Like, even in his tantrum and his over-exaggeration of Cain's, God showed him mercy. And so many times in my life, I'm like, oh, God, I don't get this at all. Complain. And he's like, all right, let me settle your fears. Even if you don't want to be with me. So Cain let his heart be ruled by the evil one. I think that verse is on our... No, I didn't include that. Let me read it for you. It's in 1 John, if you want to write down. Chapter 3, verse 22. It says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Okay, I messed up my notes. It's going to be okay. It's super going to be okay. Okay. Abel's story cannot be complete without Cain, right? But Abel was a righteous man, like we read in Hebrews 11:4, he was righteous, he was faithful, he loved God completely and trusted in who he was. He offered not only the better gift of his sheep, but more importantly, he offered his heart of love to God. Here's what I think is important about this story too. Like, I don't think God was necessarily angry about the offering. He wasn't demanding that Cain give him the best of what he has. Cain saw him as a super demanding God. I want your best. But what God really wanted was his heart. He wanted him, he saw in Abel how Abel gave joyously and freely to God because he knew he was loved. And Cain could not get in his heart that he was loved. So God really wanted him to offer him his heart. And not just, can you see that? Not just a bowl of his best fruit. God today wants us to offer him our hearts. Or what will happen? It says, God warned him, sin will be crouching at your door, and if you don't rule over it, it's going to rule over you. Okay, now's my favorite part. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story, because I love to tell stories about myself. It's not that I'm narcissistic, but to relate to you. On August 1st of this year, it was my daughter Taylor's 20th birthday. We were at church. We have Sunday night church where we like pray, and usually pastor gives us like a, I don't go to this church, just so you know. I go to assembly. And pastor gives us something to pray about, and then we kind of pray for a while and blah, blah, blah. Well, he had said something about like, is there something God has been talking to you about for a while, and you're just having a hard time giving it up? Well, I knew this right away. God has been leading me on this two-year path about letting go of my negative talk and my negative speech patterns and my negative thinking, my self-critical thinking, always thinking, like, when I come up here, like, at least they'll think I'm funny, even though if I don't say anything relevant about God, I can make them laugh. You know, just that really, like, poor self-image I had in myself, and particularly like negative words that I was saying a lot. And so I went up to the altar because I'm easily distracted, so I go to the altar in front where I can be by myself and God. And I was telling him, like, God, I'll do anything. Just please get rid of these critical thoughts. Please get rid of this negative words that are still coming out. I mean, I'm better at it, but please just, God, I'll do anything. And then I heard in the back of my mind here, why don't you fast about it? And I was like, God, I'll do anything. I'll do anything. And he's like, I know. Why don't we fast together? And I was like, I'll do anything but fast. And he was like, what do you mean? And you're about to enter into the Carol God conversation loop. And I was like, God, you know I can't fast. I've tried 100 times. Every time I fail, like 3 hours in. Like, and I go to the refrigerator and I'll get something and I'm like, oh no, I'm fasting. And I ate something and I failed. And now I might as well just forget the whole thing. And I'm hypoglycemic. So I got to eat. Like, so God, I got a medical condition that you know about. And I'm sure you didn't give it to me, but you know about it. And I literally can't do this. It's impossible. And he was like, now, Carol, really? You think it's impossible? And I was like, I have proof that it's impossible. And he was like, but don't you pray for people to be healed from miracles? And I was like, yes. And he was like, do you believe I'm an impossible God? And I was like, yes, I do. And he's like, what if this is your impossible? And I was like, I don't like that. Can't you just like miraculously make me wake up one morning and be like 120 pounds? I would love that impossible. But he said, if I'm the God of the impossible, what if this is your impossible? And you would think I would be like, okay, God, but nope, I kept on. God, I can't do this. This is really impossible. Like, I get that you're impossible, and I know you do miracles, but seriously, this isn't about you. This is about me. Like, I can't do it. And then he said to me so quietly, gosh, Carol, how much does food rule you? And I was done, because I'm serious when I say, I don't want anything to rule my heart but Jesus. And I'm not saying I had a food addiction. I'm saying that I was choosing that over him. And he knew that sin was going to be crouching at my door. See, it wasn't a sin for me not to fast. Sin was going to come out of that if I wasn't obedient, right? So I wrote probably 3 more pages in my journal about how I was going to trust him, but this was really ridiculous. And I had to go home to face the birthday cake. That's why I told you it was my daughter's birthday, right? Because I'd spent like 4 hours making this glorious birthday cake. And I knew, was I going to eat that cake or not? This is what he called me to fast. He said, what about 40 days fruits and vegetables? I forgot to tell you this part. I hate fruits and vegetables. They are not appealing to me. If I have to eat a salad, I'm eating it in order to get pizza. You know what I mean? Like I'm doing the healthy thing in order to get something that I really do like. So I hate fruits and vegetables. So that was part of like, are you serious? So I go home the next morning. I have to say to myself, I'm telling you every hour, every minute, do I want the desires of my flesh or do I want the desires of God in my life? And it was hard. And my dear friend Sherilyn was like, you're going to be so blessed. And I was like, I better be skinny. Like, which then God had to talk to me about the difference between fasting and dieting, right? And then it got closer to the, like, at week 7, I saw such a breakthrough in how I was viewing things. He was like, why don't you stop counting down the days till you're done and start counting the days that you're successful? So I was like, okay, that seems simple. I can do that, even though I complained a lot to him. And to Sherilyn and my husband, probably, yeah. It was hard. It was really hard, I'm telling you. But trusting God is not easy, is it? Trusting God is scary. If you've never been vulnerable with God, which happened on my day 14, God showed me a picture of how it was like this. More, God, more, I want more, I want more. But don't get too close. Like, and he's like, I see you like this. Don't get too close and don't say too much to me because I'm fragile. But more, more, more of you, more, bring it on, bring it on, bring it on. Okay, that's enough. And then he showed me, and I'm telling you, he birthed a calling in me out of these 40 days that seems impossible. But guess what? I'm not saying I didn't like mess up or cheat or whatever. If you want to hear about the fasting part, it's incredibly weird. I'm not saying I love the fasting because I didn't. However, like, I know that what he's called me to next seems completely impossible, but guess what he did? He did my impossible. So I have faith and I have trust to build on that. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you this morning for a couple of things. One, if you are at a point where you're just mad at God, talk to him. Tell him you're mad. He's not afraid of it. It's not going to change how he feels about you. And maybe you'll get like to me, when I told him I was mad, he was like, I am so sorry. Like, was he sorry because he was penitent? No. He was sorry because he's empathizing with me. Like, yeah, you've had a really hard life, and it took a long time to work through that. So if you're mad at God, just be honest with him about it. Because if you don't, sin is going to come crouching up to your door, and then that is going to rule your heart instead of him. Second, maybe you have been living life offering God a really lame gift of your heart. And you go to church because you're supposed to, you tithe because you're supposed to, but really you could really go for a good manicure with that money, and your toes are looking gross, but here's my gift, God. Maybe you try to fit church into Sunday morning in between your busy schedule, and you have to leave early because you have to go somewhere else. It's kind of a meager offering. Maybe you're doing things that God told you to, but you're really just whining and complaining and being mad about it. If that is you, don't stay there. Talk to him about it. Because if you don't, Sin is going to come knocking at your door, and it's going to rule your heart. Last, maybe what's crouching at your door is the S word, sin. And you've already had an angry heart, and you've already walked into sin. I get it. I was there. I had a real critical heart, real critical mouth. Maybe no one noticed it because it was more in my mind. I thought real negative things, but then I was like, oh, isn't that nice? But I really thought you're weird, right? So maybe you're doing something that God has told you not to do. I'm telling you, this is a really important moment. If you don't take a step to talk to him about whatever it is that you know you're doing wrong, it will begin to rule your heart. And you may think, little kingdom, you know, Sharon talks about, I think little kingdom's over here. It's weird because I'm always standing this way. Yeah, okay. She talks about little kingdom, and sin in the little kingdom might look glamorous, right? And people who are super, like what I would call in my judgmental heart, really into sin, they look like they have a great life. They look like Jeremiah 29:11 that God says, that we talked about last week, I have a good and prosperous future. They look like they're having a good, prosperous future. But I'm telling you, in the big kingdom over here, sin never, ever leads to a good and prosperous future. And I'm so thankful that God had called me out on that critical heart, because what he has next for me to do is important to get rid of that. Do you get what I'm saying? So if God is calling you, or if he's been talking to you about something that he wants you to change, that you know you're doing wrong, I'll say it again, talk to him about it. Talk to someone else about it, someone you trust. Because if you don't, it's going to rule your heart. And Cain walked out of the presence of God. God didn't leave him. God's presence is everywhere, right? He thought he walked away from God. And none of us ever want to do that. But we see it so often in our churches, don't we? There's something else about trust that is more than scary. It is amazing. And I wrote this super awesome, so I'm going to read it. Trusting God is so amazing. It frees you, literally. It heals wounds you thought you'd have to live with forever. It causes you confidence to conquer the impossible. It causes all of heaven to burst out in joy. And it gives you a hope and a future. Let's pray. God, thank you for being so awesome. God, thank you that you don't call us to trust you because you're some sort of great old God up there who's bossy and is demanding of us. But you call us to trust you because you want us to live in freedom, and you want us to have a good future, a good, prosperous future. And it's not just about us, God. Just like Cain, who ended up having generations and generations after him get more evil and more evil, God. For us, you want the generations that come and follow us to live more freedom, more of who you are, more seeing the love of God in their life. You want them to have more, to prosper more, to feel loved more. So thank you, God, that you call us to trust. Teach us this semester, God, more about what it looks like to trust you. God, teach us this semester to know more what it's like to be in relationship with you, to give you our heart so joyously. God, help us right now if we're struggling with being mad at you. It's okay. Sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is hard like it was for Cain, and it wasn't even our fault. Mend our broken heart, Father. We love you. I love you. Thank you so much for today. Thank you so much. Thank you, God, for releasing my my impossible and making it so real. Thank you for your faithfulness. You can't help but be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.